We honor and worship you, our Father. We thank you for your tangible presence again in our midst. As we go into your word, we ask that same tangible presence and anointing go with us. Anoint me afresh, that I would speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. And then I ask, Father, that you put the same unction upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So the word, your word, will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. Further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this afternoon I'm going to continue my series of prophetic preaching and teachings on overcoming rebellion. What has inspired this series of teachings is the fact that the church is coming prophetically into the reign of David. David has a spiritual dynasty. God made a promise to David and said that his seed would reign over Israel forever. Talking firstly about the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly about you and I in him, because we are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. We inherit that dynasty of David. And in particular, in Acts chapter 15, James, the apostle James, the Lord Jesus Christ's half-brother, brought this out and said that the New Testament church, quoting from one of the prophets, is the tabernacle of David. Hitherto, the church has been ruled by a Saul leadership, from particularly since the restoration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Azusa Street, well, Topeka, Kansas, firstly in 1901, and later on in 1906 in Azusa Street, and from that time it spread all over the world. We have a Pentecostal denominational system that rules most of the church. Even the so-called independent churches like Scripture Pasture and others, which are not part of any particular Pentecostal denomination, we have fallen into the same error. You see us opening branches and all of that. It's a Saul system. It is not the perfect will of God, even though God has and is still using it. You will observe from the scripture that Saul was chosen by God. He was chosen by God. He wasn't chosen by the devil. Anointed by God. And God used him initially, and he won some victories over the Philistines. He did some good work. But later on, Saul did not continue to follow God. And his heart, we looked at this in our last teaching, followed a downward trajectory from having a humble heart. Initially, Saul was very humble. He was so humble, he didn't even tell his uncle that God had anointed him as king. He went to hide, you know, when they wanted to anoint him as king. But later on, he did what a lot of us still do today. He neglected his heart. The Bible says we should keep our hearts with all diligence. What does that mean practically? You need to keep your heart daily, you know, clean with the blood of Jesus, you know, the connection between you and God, so that the life of God can flow in sufficient measure. Let me make a comment there. Every Christian gets the life of God every day. If he fellowships with God at all, worship, reads his Bible, listens to the Word of God, you get some life. But you certainly don't get sufficient. That's why Jesus didn't just come that we may have life. He was very specific. He said, I am come that they might have life. Yes. And that they might have it more abundantly. The question is how? How do I have it more abundantly? You know, a lot of people just think it's automatic. It's not. It's not. God gave me this beautiful natural illustrations many, many years ago. You know, incidentally, Pastor Tokumo, it was on one of our trips, on a mission trip. We were somewhere in Benue State, you know, at the shores of the River Benue. Remember, I forgot the name of the place, you know, that they had to go and fetch water for me to have my bath. We had to put Aizal. Akbenema. Mm-hmm. He will remember, you know. And I was, you know, I was teaching the people and, you know, praying the Word of God. Anyway, revelation came, you know, and I used that incident as an example. You know, if let's look at just the natural example, then I'll come to the spiritual and I'll continue on this tabernacle, you know, this dynasty of David and where we are prophetically, and then get into Jonathan. Today we're going to deal with Jonathan exclusively, and then next time we're going to talk about David, and then we'll go on to other characters as the Lord directs me. However, you know, I was giving them an illustration. You know, if you want water, you can get water by just putting your bucket out in the middle of the night. In the morning, there's dew. You will get water, but it'll be very small. But it'll be water. If it rains and you put your bucket out, you will get water. That day in Akbenema, they had to go and go to the River Benue and get water for me. But the water was not very clean. It was straight from the river. So we had to put Aizal and all of that. You know, there was no bathroom there. It was in the bush. So they had to take, you know, palm fronds and use, bed sheets and all of that to form an enclosure for us to be able to have our bath. You know, so I use it as an illustration. They have water in that place, but they certainly don't have it in abundance, and it's certainly not pure. Spiritually, the same thing happens. As you're hearing the Word of God now, you're receiving life. But it's like dew. It's like rain. You have life, you know. You can get life that way. But you know, life that you get, or let's use water, then we'll come back to life. Water that you get in that way, you know, has two limitations. Number one, quantity. You will not get it in sufficient measure. Yes, we got water and I had my bath that day. But it was not like when I'm in Ibadan and I'm in my house and I have a tap in my house because I have a borehole and I have a machine that goes and pumps water from the water table where it is in abundance. Then it pumps it up to a tank. And then, you know, I have abundant water and the water is pure and clean. That water they got from Benue River had impurities inside, because on the river, people defecate into the river. Birds of the air, their droppings go into the river. All kinds of impurities come into the river. So you cannot guarantee that what you're going to get is going to be pure. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You read your Bible, you hear the Word of God, you come to church for praise and worship, and the presence of God is there, and you do get some life. But many of the times, the vessels that are being used to deliver those things are not pure. So whatever you receive comes with their contamination. Oh, yes. Remember, I taught it. This is about 15, 20 years ago. You know, when we're in Akpanema. You know, it's contaminated. The way you get pure water is to go to the sedimentary, you know, for those who are geologists and have done some geography, you know, there is a water table in the earth. But you have to drill through rock to get to the water table and then have a mechanism for pumping it up, you know, and then you get it in abundance and in its pure form. That's why God gave us life scriptures. That these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Watch this. Having escaped the corruption. In other words, if you don't get that way, the other, you will get some life, but a lot of times contact. That is why you find funny Christians, spooky Christians, born again, spirit filled, but then they behave in strange ways. Because some of the stuff they pick up is contaminated. And what we should do is have a filter. And that's why that day, when they fetched that water for me in Akpenema, I had my bath with it, but I didn't just have my bath with it. We took Dettol and Izal or whatever, you know. We used some type of disinfectant and put it into the water, and then I swirled it around. Then, you know, in fact, they boiled it. I remember. Brother Kubo, you know, they took some of the water. They went to the, you know, they boiled it because they had firewood and all of that. They boiled it. Then the boiled one I now took, that we took away the impurities, you know, and then put Dizal and Dettol inside it before I had my bath with it. I didn't have my bath with that straight water. Watch this. But it was still water. You know, when you begin to have this understanding, this is what the Bible calls spiritual understanding. You begin to understand why things happen. Huh? You know, funny, all kinds of, you see all kinds of strange things in the church. What did, you know, it's not Olubi Johnson just talking now, it's the Bible. You know what the Bible says? It says that, my brethren, you should be careful what you say with your mouth. He said that, you know, if any man is perfect in word, he said he's, you know, he can control the whole body. Then he says this. He said, this same mouth, he said, with which we bless God, like we've been doing during praise and worship. And with the same mouth, we curse men. He said, these things ought not so to be. He said, can the same place bring forth, watch this, fresh water and bitter? But he does. We know that in practice. It means there's something wrong. That's why you need the constant, that's your Dettol, your disinfectant, the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Now, whatever is entering your spirit, you make sure that it's been purified. It's clean. You know, and then using life scriptures, you can go directly and using faith and confession of the word, which is your pump mechanism, you can then draw life. You know, that's where it's not Olubi Johnson's doctrine. That's where we got the term from, drawing life. Some people are looking at me funny. Quickly, cut to Isaiah 12, verse 3, and then we'll cut back here. You know, I'll give you scripture for Jonathan and, you know, and all that. You know, therefore, everybody open your mouth. With joy shall ye what? I'm not talking about drawing life. It's not scripture, pastor, doctrine. We shall draw water out of the what? You draw it by faith. Then you now get it. Then, you know, you can get as much as you like. There is no law that says you can only use 10 life scriptures. You can use 15. You can use 20. You know, until the inner man is full. So you have it. You've had life before.
But you're not having life more abundantly. I don't know why God had me say that. But it's important. So we are the dynasty of David. We have the where the seed of Abraham and also the seed of David. So in the Pentecostal denominational system, we have a Saul system. Saul started well, but he went down a downward trajectory. Is that, you know, humility, he lost it, then, you know, or he didn't practice it, you know. And one of the problems with Saul was this. He got busy being king and forgot the God that made him king. You know, the same thing happens today. You talk to pastors and leaders, you know, and they're very busy people. They're always going from here to here. They're traveling on the plane. And he said, do you pray? He said, yeah, of course I pray. Of course they pray. But, you know, this 5-minute, 10-minute prayer, you know, maybe pray an hour. Then somebody like me now comes along and says, you should spend 2.5, you know, for past that. That's for the ordinary saints. It's 2.5 just to pay your tithe, and then you pay a little bit of offering during the day. Maybe a total of maybe 3-4 hours a day. But for the pastor, minimum is 5. I discovered that by practice. I didn't read in a book. Every day I pray 1 hour for my wife, 1 hour for my children, 1 hour for myself. Then I now pray, if I have, like today I have service. Yesterday, you know, we had to go somewhere to see, you know, some events. You know, then we now came back home. I rested. I prayed. In the middle of the night, I pray. To prepare for this, I had a full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship National Seminar yesterday. I had to pray about it the day before. That is why ministers should spend, the Bible says that we might, that's why they appointed deacons. So that the deacons will look after the physical organization of the church while Peter said, we give ourselves, every scream it continually. I didn't hear you. Occasionally. Sporadically. Continually to what? And the ministry of the word that is in order. You cannot have effective a ministry of the word if you do not have a foundation and a prerequisite of prayer. I've discovered that. I discovered it by practice. If I don't pray 2-3 hours for a particular service, the thing won't flow. I learned that, you know. Or you can just preach head knowledge and then preach what the people like. You know, preach stories. Last week I was in London. The next week I was here. They give all kinds of testimony, but not the word. Have you noticed? You can't give what you don't have. So let's get back to David and Jonathan. So what happened is that this Pentecostal denominational system has caused a lot of the pastors not to have enough time because they're so busy jumping from here to here, you know, doing so many things physical, you know, opening branches and all of that. You know, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I didn't plan to, it's not in my notes, but the Holy Ghost has just dropped it in me, you know. So they don't have a sufficient time to pray. They pray. I'm not saying they don't pray at all, but not sufficiently. And that is what is causing the shallowness of the ministry of the word. You see that, you hear them, you know, but, you know, like Jesus said, you know, they omit the weightier matters of the law. They preach the word of God, but most of them is deceitful. They handle it, you know, deceitfully. It's the word of God, but they don't say, they omit the weightier matters of the law. It's because of this thing. And that characterizes Saul. The Saul system, you know, causes them to, because they don't take sufficient time. Not that they don't pray at all, and they don't deal with the weightier, the more important issues: judgment, mercy, and faith. The important issues of what God showed me many years ago. It was, well, not too many, but, you know, this was the mid-1990s. 95, 96, you know, which was about the time we entered the third day, I began to preach a new series of prophetic messages. I've been preaching prophetic before, but a new series of messages. And I started emphasizing, for those who were with me then, remember the seven pillars of wisdom. And pillar number one was, you know, the fear of, you know, the fear of God, which is honesty and humility of heart. I emphasized it and emphasized it and emphasized it and emphasized it, you know. And then, you know, I talked about, you know, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confession, all of the seven pillars of wisdom. But the point was that I began to emphasize that. So when we began our website began January 1, 2001. My first weekly rhema is on the fear of God, the first three. The fear of God. These are the weightier matters of the law. Why? Because if you do not deliberately choose the fear of God and work on your heart will go proud. You can't help it. You're living in an atmosphere, you know, the prince of the power of the air. That satanic nature that is in the air will come and it will pollute your heart, which is exactly what happened to Saul. His heart. And that's what the Bible said. We looked at it last time. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you know, where he said that, you know, when you make a king, he said, he will write himself a copy of this word, this law, that he will read it all the days of his life. Thank you. Give me the verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn. It's something that has to be learned. It's not automatic. To fear. The fear of God is not automatic. You have to learn it. You have to deliberately work on your own heart. That's why we do it every day. You know, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Next verse, verse 20. That his heart, everybody scream it, be what? Not lifted up. You know, I heard this from, firstly, from S.G. Elton. Pa Elton of Blair. Let's give Pa Elton a super clap offering. He's alive, he's in heaven. You know, he one of the times I went to see him, he said, Saul, you know, Pa, Englishman. You know, he had this nice way of talking. He said, it's a soul system. I said, Pa, what do you mean? He said that, you know, head and shoulders. Is there? You know, it was talking about Saul's physical stature, that he was tall. But that was not the problem. He was that attitude of pride. His heart is lifted up above his brethren. And you see it in the church today. They're busy running here, doing this, doing that. They don't take time, sufficient time, to pray, to deal with the heart's issues, so that the heart remains humble. So over time, it's not overnight, the heart gets more and more and more lifted up. And so that is why, as at today, in the great majority of the church, you have a Saul system wherein the leadership is typified by Saul, originally called of God, originally anointed by God, but over time, the heart becomes lifted up. They omit the weightier matters of the law, and they are more concerned, watch this, they are more concerned with human popularity, large numbers, you know, money, you know, the pride of life, titles. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? You know, than they are with character, fruit, and, you know, the development of the things of the Spirit. In fact, that's not even on the agenda. I spoke to a minister, you know, one of my spiritual sons, you know, some time ago, you know, it was a few years ago. I said, start emphasizing growth and not just blessing. I said, there's not, in this church, I pray for blessing all the time. There's nothing wrong in praying for blessing, but don't let that be the emphasis. People come to church to get some physical and material blessing. Don't pander to it. Emphasize growth. spiritual growth, the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. Either because it is with that that all the real blessings will really come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. But then you need to ask yourself, which sometimes they don't, omitting the weightier matters of the law. What is the kingdom? It is righteousness, peace, and joy. You can summarize it in one word, fruit. What's righteousness? It's doing right. But what's doing right? It says love does no wrong to his neighbor. So to walk in righteousness is to walk in love. They're synonymous. Hello? And so, you know, they don't emphasize that. They don't seek first the kingdom. You know, and then their heart becomes lifted up. All this takes place over a period of many years, like Saul. And after some years, you don't even recognize the same people again. Title, toting, you know, pride, materialism. The same people that were originally called on earth. And that is endemic today. I said, the Holy Ghost dropped something into my heart. And I'm going to talk about it. Actually, it's not the first time I've talked about it over the years. The year 1992, I was thinking of starting branches of Scripture Pasture. I was in Abidjan. I went to preach for my friend, Wale Adekoya, of blessed memory. I was thinking, okay, you know, my daddy had a house in Victoria Island. I was thinking, okay, maybe we can start one, you know, talk to my dad, or find, then from there we can grow. This is 1992. 91. God said, don't try it. He said, it's a soul system. I said, God, what do you mean? The Shepherd was supposed to do branches and so that the church can grow and all that. He said, don't do it. He said, it's a soul system. We're going to get to Jonathan in a minute. But this foundation is very important. And you see, this message is not just for Scripture pastors, for the whole church. You see, because that system is endemic in the church today. And people don't understand the spiritual roots of the problem, which is what I'm about to elucidate to you. He said, don't try it. He said, it's a soul system. He said, because it is based on the kingship system that I did not want Israel to have. Then he explained to me. He said, the problem with the kingship system is this. If you have a king, the next king must be one of the sons of the present king, whether he's spiritually qualified or not. He said, I didn't want Israel to have that. He said, for example, Joshua was not the son of Moses. And Moses had two boys. God didn't even say anything to Moses about his sons. I guess their mother was not such a good influence on her. I talked about her earlier on in the Bible study, because she didn't want the boys to be circumcised. So that God was going around trying to kill Moses because Moses didn't obey him. You know? So those boys, you know, I guess because of the influence of their mother, they probably were good boys, you know, but they could not be leaders. It was Joshua who was not related to Moses by blood. And God told me, he said, well, that's what I wanted. From each generation, I will choose the next leader. I will choose the next leader. I will choose. He said, if you start a denomination, you open a branch in Victoria Island, you open one in Akure, you open one in Ondo or wherever, you know, he said, of necessity, you will have to post a pastor there, whether it was God who called that pastor or not. That's the problem with the denominational system. It follows the Saul system. The king, the next king must be one of the sons of the present king, irrespective of their spiritual suitability. He said, don't do it. He said, it is going to create in the future. This is 1992. God was speaking to me in Abidjan. He said, it will create Absaloms and Adonijahs. We're going to talk about those ones later on in this series of Overcoming Rebellion. It will create it. He said, don't do it. I said, Lord, how will the church grow? He said, look at Kenneth Hagin. He said, let that be your end time pattern. He said, look at Kenneth Copeland. He said, Kenneth Hagin has only one church. Back, he was still alive at that time. Rhema Bible Church in Tulsa, in Oklahoma. He said, but Kenneth Hagin's ministry has impacted the body of Christ more than Assembly of God, Church of God, Foursquare, put all of them together. Kenneth Hagin's ministry has had more impact, and he still has one church. He said, follow that pattern. He said, if you teach and preach the word of God and grow, I will help you. Then your books and your in those days we had tapes, you know, today we have, you know, internet and everything, will have impact on the whole body of Christ, you know. Without you, you don't have to have a denomination to have impact and to grow. He said, Kenneth Hagin is the model. And then he also said, Kenneth Copeland. He said, I was still talking about it a few days ago. Kenneth Copeland, just one church, Eagle Mountain. It's in Dallas, Texas. And he's like the senior pastor. He doesn't call himself that. He has his son-in-law, the son of his daughter, you know, who pastors the church, although he preaches in the church all the time. You know, but look at the impact. I said, God said, follow that pattern. That other pattern is a Saul pattern. Then he said something to me. What I said, he dropped into my heart just now. Do you know the amount of power it takes to run a church spiritually? You know how many hours I put in? I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. On a weekly basis, for this Sunday service, for Tuesday prayer meeting, for all night, for Zion City Fellowship on Friday, and I pray for you too, Zion City. You may not know. Are you listening to me? Gideon Army, Good Morning Jesus. There's nothing I don't pray about. But I want to ask a question. What if I had a branch in Ondo? Then I had one in Lagos. Then I had one in Victoria Island. Then I had one in Lekki. Then I had one in Ikoyi. And I had one all over the whole place. How will the capacity of one man's spirit carry all of that? And what happens is what is happening today. We're here in this place now, you know, because it's very hot outside and we have two generators, you know. The generators, we have to, because of their capacity, we have to switch some off, switch off some air conditioners. Then, you know, where we alternate and all of that, you know, is power management, you know. these air conditioners require 100 kVA, 500 kVA, 200 kVA, 250 kVA generators to power them. There are other smaller generators that are 50 kVA. If you connect it to this thing, it will not work. Have you been to Marina, you know, or any of these offices in Lagos, or even here in Ibadan too, you know, where you have, you know, 15 stories, 20 stories? You will see the generators. They have about three or four of them. They have to build a house for them. Then one is working and the other one is resting. Then when one goes down, the other one goes, you know, that's the kind of capacity. Thousands of kVA to be able to generate the power that will power so many floors with lifts and air conditioners and everything. And you now want to power that kind of building with a 50 kVA generator. So you're a pastor. You have a church. The church has grown to some degree. God has blessed you. You have quite a bit of money. So you say to yourself, well, now I have money. Well, I can go and start a branch over there. And I can start a branch over there. And I can start a branch over there as if it is McDonald's. It's not a franchise. Because it is supposed to be grown organically. Through prayer and intercession. And the capacity, the spiritual capacity of the leader has to grow with time. So that's the problem that, you know, so it now, the power that is being generated is now spread out thin. So you find that in those branches, what then you sometimes do is that they will take, like I'm preaching here in Ibadan now, it's what I'm preaching here that will be preached in the branch. You know? And you know, they'll program it and all of that. But it's not the same. Then you have these sandwich services. Fast food. 7 to 9. 9 to 11. 11 to 12. So as to get the amount of maximum number of people and all that kind of thing. You know? But what's the quality? You're taking one generator, so to speak. And when you put them together, you know, the power that they're generating cannot handle the load. That's why God said, don't do it. Let it grow organically. Pastor Tokunbo Salami has a church in Ayogba. He is the chaplain of the chapel of the Kogi State University. He's doing what God has asked him to do. Yes, he came to our Bible school. Yes, he was influenced by my ministry. But he's not a branch of scripture pastor. It was an organic thing. When he was going to do that thing, he didn't come and tell me. God told him. That's how you know. God told him. God gave him the vision and all that. He now told me later, then I now, you know, supported, pray, and all of that. But it's not the same as having a denomination that will now demand that he will come and take his offering on Sunday and send it here to headquarters. The problem is money. So they're not interested in the upward growth of the people. They are only interested in the horizontal growth. The more people, the more money. But you don't care if they grow. That's the problem of the soul system. It's a clear problem. And we can see the results. Man, these ministries that I've exemplified, like the Kenneth Hagin ministry and all that, the people come to Rhema Bible Training Center. They get, you know, they get their own, and then they go and start their own church. It's not Rhema. They don't have any, they have a heart affiliation to Kenneth Hagin. But they don't. It's not an ecclesiastical. It's not a denomination where they have to bring money to headquarters. Then Ken Hagin will say, "Oh God, this man, I'm going to move you next week. You have not been very faithful. You've been in New York. You are going to Asaba." It's truth. They abuse the system. The people in leadership, Saul, Head and Shoulders. So, you know, to retaliate, if you don't like somebody, you know, I know of two people, you know, pastors, they are independent now, they've started their own churches and all that. But years ago, they were in a particular denomination, Pentecostal, like us. You know, of course, I'm not a denomination, but, you know, started like scripture pastor, you know. And one of them started a big church, you know, he started a church, and he did very well. He was a praying man, and all, because he came to scripture pastor, you know. In his early days. So he took that culture over to where he was pastoring. And he did a successful church. And the church was growing and all that. Well, as it began to grow and it began to become very successful, the people upstairs went on. They became, you know, uncomfortable with him. So they said, "We are removing you from that church. From that, you know, from that branch. Go," they sent him to one remote place. And handed the church he had labored for over 10, 15 years to somebody else. Because of that, he had to leave the place and go and start all over again afresh. There's another person in the north that it happened to like that. And I can tell you story after story after story. Saul system will produce Absalom and Adonijah. And it is producing them. That's why we can see what we have today. And that's why we call it a Saul system. David, on the other one, is called by God, independent of Saul. And he's a man after God's own heart that will do all of the will of God. The David system is to grow, you know, and then, you know, teach people, then people will take what God has taught them. They will go to wherever God is. God who will lead them, not you. You can't post a man here. How do you know what God sent him there? They will go as God leads them, and then they go and start whatever it is that God wants them to start. So what we have today is this Saul system, and its emphasis is money, numbers, you know, the pride of life, titles, and all of that. And God is not satisfied with it. So he is now raising up, just like it was in the Old Testament. You have Saul first, then after that, David came. So in our own time now, God is raising up a Davidic ministry that is going to preach and teach his people with revelation knowledge, and the emphasis is going to be on growth and purity and fruit, so that the people can grow into the fullness of Christ, get the borrowed anointing, take the glory of God to the ends of the earth, and close the age. This is what God is doing now. And because we are about now, we're in a transition as I speak, transiting from the Saul system into the Davidic system. That's where we are now prophetically. If you look around the church, a lot of Saul is still reigning. But there's a David in the wilderness that has not to a large number, but they're doing the will of God. And over time, what God is going to do is that he's going to remove the Saul system. Then he's going to change the leadership of the church or Israel to the Davidic system that is going to fulfill the will of God and close the age. That's the spiritual background. Now, we looked at Saul last time. I'm going to look at Jonathan today. Now, just before I go to Jonathan again, I just want to define rebellion. Rebellion is the desire to do God's word in a way that is contrary to his will. It is man's will in conflict with God's will. Independence, causing independence of God. It is intrinsic in the satanic nature, and it originated in Satan, just like covetousness. Satan said, I will raise myself. And God said, you will not. Contrast that with Jesus. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. So rebellion always tries to, and I looked at so many examples, you know, inherit promises without patience. The Bible said through faith and patience, you know, you inherit the promises. You know, you see all these signboards all over the place. You know, your time is now. You will get your miracle immediately. Who told you? Do you know what God is doing in the life of the individual person? You know, glory without sufferings and self-denial. Blessings without conditions. And these things are endemic. You know, they're all over the church. And Satan wants men to join him in rebellion against God. That is why the Bible says, you know, rebellion is as witchcraft. Rebellion is actually passive witchcraft. Let me use a typical example. You pray, you want God to give you money. Okay? Maybe you want 1 million naira. I'm just, it's hypothetical. You know, but God says, yeah, I'm going to give you 1 million naira, but it's going to take you about 3 or 4 years. I want to work on your character. You know, and you will get it, but it's going to be with patience. And, you know, you have to pray a lot in the spirit. You have to confess the word. You know, in the meantime, you just have to manage, you know, use the 10,000 I'm giving you every month now. You know, you're not suffering. You have food and raiment. You're content. But that 1 million, you can't get it yet until you grow and I've done a work. Let patience have a perfect work in your heart. Then you go to one pastor. And then they tell you, no, you don't have to wait 1 year. You're going to get it in 1 week. Have you heard that before? You're going to get it immediately. You know, just all you need to do is bring a big tithe. So go and look for 100,000. You want 1 million? Rhoda, you want 1 million? Go and look for 100,000 and bring it to me. In 10 days, I guarantee you. Because 100,000 is times 10 to 1 million. 10 days, you will get your miracle. We hear it all the time. And you know what? The 1 million comes. The question is, who brought it? God or the devil? It wasn't God, it was the devil. So Satan finds rebellion as a portal through which he can release his power. That is why rebellion is as witchcraft. What I'm telling you is great truth. And it's what is happening. It's very, very common. And that's why we have to be very careful to make sure that everything we do is in line with the Word of God, and make sure that the conditions of the Word of God are fulfilled in whatever promises we want. And not just what my flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes want. Satan can satisfy that. Let me tell you something. I said this on a few weeks ago when I was teaching about Jesus, you know, in the wilderness. You know, he went into the wilderness with the Spirit without measure. It had already come on him. The Spirit had come and rested on him. Then the Bible says he was led of the Spirit to the wilderness. And after the 40 days, you know what the devil tells him? He said, turn these stones to become bread. Do you know it would have worked? The power was there. Didn't he feed 5,000 later on? He could have done it. But Jesus saw through it that he's trying to use God's power just to gratify the lust of the flesh outside the will of God. And Jesus did not yield to that temptation. The point is this. If your character is not well developed, you can misuse the power of God just to gratify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus didn't fall for it. But he could have. He could have turned that stone to bread. Look at what he asked him. He said, if thou be the Son of God. Let me paraphrase that. If what John the Baptist said was true, and the heavens opened, and God said, this is my... Look at the devil. The same thing he did in the Garden of Eden. The Bible, the Word of God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God has come upon you. If all those things, turn this stone to bread. It was all true, but turn the stone to bread at that time would have been out of the will of God. Now, that's the key here. So that's why rebellion is as witchcraft. It creates a portal through which Satan can direct his own power to make things happen that are not the will of God. Can Satan do that? Of course he can. Satan has power. He doesn't have all power, but he does have some power. Remember, he was the one who turned when Moses came and dropped his stick. Janus and Jambres came and dropped theirs. They too became snake. So I said, you know, can that happen? Of course it happened. You go and throw a stick down and see whether it becomes a snake. To know that it takes power to do it. Are you listening to me? That's why we have to be very careful. Rebellion is as witchcraft. I taught a series some months ago. You can go and review. It's called Passive and Active Witchcraft. And that's where Saul started. He started with passive witchcraft. Then he graduated to active witchcraft and went to visit the witch at Endor. And the same thing is happening today. Some of our people, when they don't get power anymore from God, they now go and visit all kinds of places to get power. In some churches, a particular microphone, only the pastor uses it. Here, because of COVID, we, you know, started... You know, making sure that, you know, but that doesn't mean I can't use and anybody can use this part. You know, if we change this thing that covers it. But it's because sometimes they have taken it to some place that some witchcraft doctor, witch doctor has done something. So that when that mic is in that man's hand, all kinds of things will happen. I'm not telling you things that is happening. Rebellion is as witchcraft. Now let's look at Jonathan. All about Jonathan today. Jonathan is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. The guy I love so much is Jonathan. A great son of Saul that God used to get great deliverance to Israel. First, let's start with 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 15. I've got all the scriptures here. We're just going to look at them one by one and then we'll close. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 13 to 15. And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet. They were surrounded by Philistines. So he and his armor bearer, they got down on their, you know, and his armor bearer after him. And they, that is the Philistines, fell before them, before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. That's how they were surrounded by Philistines. So Jonathan, great guy. Give Jonathan a clap offering, somebody. You know, he made some mistakes, but he's a great guy, and he's in heaven. You know, next verse, verse 14. And after that first slaughter, which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made, which was about 20 men, within as it were half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Verse 15. And there was a trembling in the host. God moved. Jonathan, another clap offering. There was a trembling in the host and in the field among all the people and the garrison and the spoilers, and they also trembled, and the earth quaked, and it was a very great trembling. God showed up for Jonathan. Great guy. Great guy. We're going to see more. Look at verse 23 quickly. Verse 23. The same chapter 14. So the Lord, I didn't hear you, saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. God used Jonathan greatly. Then let's now go to verse 45. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? Now let me just give you the background. That day Saul made a rash. You see, when your heart is not where it should be with God, you begin to do all kinds of things. He said nobody should eat, that they should fast. And it wasn't necessary. Jonathan did not hear the instruction that they should fast because he wasn't there. He was fighting with the Philistines and he had gotten a great victory. So Jonathan and his armor bearer, they saw some honey, you know, in the forest. And then they took off the honey and they were refreshed. You know, honey has, what do we call it? Glucose, sugar, because there was their sugar, this thing had gone down. You know, we know that now from medical science. You know, so they became refreshed. So they now said, oh, somebody has eaten, and that person will die. It was his father who made that decree. Very rash. See, when your heart is not where it's supposed to be, you start saying things God didn't say. So he said Jonathan was going to die. So anyway, it was now discovered that it was Jonathan who broke the fast. So the people are now saying, no, Jonathan will not die. Shall Jonathan, they said to his dad, Saul, shall Jonathan die, which hath wrought this great salvation, this thing we just read, you know, God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. His father would have killed him. Can you imagine how Saul's heart had started to deteriorate? Then we now come to the relationship between Saul, Jonathan, and David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. And look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul. This after David. This after David had killed Goliath. You know, and Saul, you know, oh, God have mercy on us. You know, Saul was afraid of Goliath and all the men of Israel. This young boy comes and says he will fight him. Saul said, you can't fight him. He said, you're a small boy. This man is a warrior from Israel. He said, don't worry. I killed a lion and I killed a bear when I was looking after the sheep. And the God who helped me will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand and I'll kill him. To cut a long story short, Saul said, okay, if you're going to go and fight him, let me give you my sword. Let me give you my armor. So David put it on. It didn't fit him. He said, I don't like this thing. I don't understand. He said, I'll take it off. So he took off Saul's armor, you know, and went with his, in Nigeria, I call it catapult, you know, with his slingshot, you know, and approached Goliath. We know the story. Killed Goliath. So after he came back, Jonathan was in amazement. Who is this? Who is this? This great, handsome, young, courageous guy. That's how the meeting between him and Jonathan started, you know. So he came back and gave a report to Saul about how, you know, he killed the Philistine and everything, and that how they shouldn't worry and all of that. So that was when Jonathan became friends with David. He said, and that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And watch this. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David, there was a bonding in the spirit. Ah, give Jonathan another clap offering. He made his mistakes, but he was a great guy. Jonathan was a great guy. He wasn't like his dad. He was better than his dad. You know, he was a great guy. And so he loved David. Now, let's move to chapter 19, verse 7. Chapter 19. You know, God, we can't read everything because of time. So I'm just going to pick, and then I'm just going to pick the scriptures, you know, and give you the fill in the background. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all of those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. You don't understand what happened. Something has happened here. When they came back from the slaughter of the Philistines, when the women started singing, they said Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. So Saul became jealous of David and began to think evil that David would be planning to raise an insurrection or rebellion against him and take the throne. But David had no such thing. Says, you know, even though David had been anointed by the prophet and he knew he would become king one day, but he was not planning rebellion against his king. Far from it. Far from David. So what he did, so Saul began to plot against David to kill David. You know, that David is a bad guy. So Jonathan told his dad, he said, he's not. This guy is a great guy. He delivered us from the Philistines. He killed the Philistine. So he brought David back and made a temporary reconciliation. So he was now back in the presence of Saul. Now let's move on. Now let's go on to chapter 20, verses 30 to 34. Chapter 20, 1 Samuel. Now, and then, everybody say then, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, his own son. May your heart not deteriorate. Oh. That's why you need to put the word of God in your heart every day. Honey, there's a scripture that's been coming to me these days. I mean, some scripture we all know were from our SU days, but it's so relevant now. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against you. It's so elementary, yet we don't do it. That's what we teach you here by the grace of God in Scripture Pasture. You know, and good morning, Jesus. When you're saying, I choose, what are you doing? You are putting the word in your heart. My word have I hid in my heart. I deliberately say to myself, watch this. He says, the word is neither, it's not in heaven. You go to heaven and bring it. It's not across the sea. He says, it is in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. How does it enter your heart? By your mouth. By your mouth. That's why the mouth comes before the heart. You put it in your heart. You know, and when you put it in your heart, you put it in your heart. You know, for example, you know, we talked the other day, you know, about overcoming adultery and all of those things. Maybe you see a beautiful woman, or you see something nice, you know, and then your soul, the flesh and all of that, then something will just come up from inside your heart. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Go not the way of our house. In his presence there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And instantly in your heart just say, Lord, no, I don't have time for that. Because it's inside your heart. But if you don't put it inside your heart, it won't come up. Joseph had no Bible. The Bible was in his heart. Give the Lord a clap offering. it was in his heart. He said, how can I do this great evil, talking to Potiphar's wife, and sin against, not Potiphar, God? Because the word was in his heart. So Saul's anger was kindled against his son Jonathan. And he said unto him, he said, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. He is cursing his own son because of jealousy and anger. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thy own confusion? Saul realized that Jonathan's loyalty was to David, and that Jonathan will not be a part of anything to hurt David. What happened, the background to this was this. David told Jonathan that, your daddy is still trying to kill me. This is after he had been reconciled, you know. Your daddy is still trying to, Jonathan, no, my daddy won't do that anymore. I've spoken to him. Jonathan, David said, he's going to try and kill me. He's still trying to kill me. He said, okay, let's do a test. He said, I have to go to my dad in Bethlehem. I have to go and see my dad. You know, if your daddy asks after me, tell him that I took permission from you to go to Bethlehem for a sacrifice, for a family sacrifice. If he doesn't say anything, then everything is okay. But if he gets angry, then you know he's still planning to kill me. So Jonathan agreed to the deal. So the first night, you know, because they all used to sit in court together. You know, that's the amazing thing about the prophetic, honey, the prophetic relevance and fulfillment of these scriptures. Saul, Jonathan, and David were all friends. I can look back my life in these 40-something years. There's some people, you know, we ate together. We sat together. We preached together. But over these last 40 years, each person has gone his own path of destiny. Some have gone the way of Saul. Some have gone the way or are going the way of Jonathan, hence this prophetic message. And some have gone the way of David. I was speaking to a close friend of mine some time ago, about a year or something ago. I said, you know, we were discussing about all of us, you know. We were all friends, young men. Some of them were a little bit older than us. Some were 5, 10 years older than us. Others were about our age. You know, I'm talking about early 1980, 1981. You know, when we all just started, you know. And, you know, I said to him, I said, do you know that every man got what he wanted? I said, those who wanted big church have big church. And that those who wanted, you know, this, that's what they got. You know, God will give you according to the idols of your heart. God, each person. I say, you have what you have. I say, I have what I say, because that's what we all wanted, even from the beginning. That's what we were seeking God for. Other people were just seeking God for big name, big church, big title, and they got it. So, here. No, go back to where I was. You know, I was just telling them the story. I was just filling in the gaps. You know, do not I know that thou hast chosen son unto thy and to the confusion of thy. Can you imagine? Cursed his own wife, the mother of Jonathan, because of his anger and because of his jealousy. Verse 31. For as long, this is Saul talking. Now, I can see that many of us, we have not read our Bible properly. You see this thing I've given you now? I'm going to give you your homework. After this message today, everybody go and read all of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's an assignment. So by the time you come for the message next week, you will have filled in the gaps. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established on thy kingdom. Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Next verse. And Jonathan answered his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? Verse 33. And watch this. And Saul cast a javelin, a spear, to smite not David, now Jonathan. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Verse 34. So Jonathan arose. They were eating. They were in. And David had his place. Jonathan had his place. Saul was king. You know, then Jonathan was son of the king. Then David was next to Jonathan. They used to eat together in the palace. But Saul did not show up that for two nights. The first night, when he says, something has happened to him. You know, maybe he has died. Then the second night, when he sees David again, he says, where is the son of Jesse? Then Jonathan said, he took permission from me to go to Bethlehem to go and sacrifice his dad. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month and was grieved for David because his father had put him to shame. Jonathan had boasted to David that my dad dare not kill him after I've spoken to him. See, when an evil spirit is in operation, it had entered the thing, it's like a cancer. That entered Saul's heart, his will, his mind, his emotions. He couldn't see straight anymore. Now we come to Jonathan's mistake. This is enough for Jonathan to know he needs to leave that palace. Daddy or no daddy. And that, sadly, was Jonathan's mistake. The same chapter 20, verses 41 and 42. We're almost done. And as soon, I'll give you the background. Jonathan and David had an agreement. And the agreement was, okay, if I'm in trouble and your daddy still wants to kill me, go to the forest. In those days, they used to practice shooting bow and arrow. Because, you know, you have to keep, you know, just like today, you have to keep sharp. That's why we do war games, you know, so you're familiar with your weapons and all of that. So it wasn't a strange thing. He took his bow and arrow, and usually you have somebody who will carry the arrows for you. So Jonathan said, on this particular day, I'm going to go to the, Jonathan and David agreed. He said that if I shoot the arrow and it goes past a particular point, it means everything is okay and you can come out. He said, if it does not go past that point, then there's trouble. And I will shoot. Then I'll come and meet you where you are. And I will let you know what's going on. So he takes the lad. David is hiding in the bush. The boy who carries the arrows doesn't know what's going on. So Jonathan has agreed. He shoots the arrow past the mark, showing that Saul still wanted to kill David. So Jonathan tells the boy, wait here, I'll go and fetch the thing myself so that the boy will not know what's going on. So he now goes. Immediately he gets to the point, David comes out of the bush. Next verse. And David arose. No, go back to verse 41. And the lad was gone, and David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face toward the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. These guys loved each other. This guy was great. You know, they cried because of the rubbish that Saul was doing. Next verse. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord, they had a covenant. Be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. He arrives and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The biggest mistake of his life. Jonathan should have gone with David into the wilderness. He should never have gone out to that palace to go back to his father. For what? The man that is mad, that had thrown a javelin at you, that had cursed your mother. But you haven't heard the end of it. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 to 18. I think this is the last scripture, or the second to last scripture before we close. Chapter 23, yes. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Next verse. And Jonathan, Saul's son, this is after that other incident, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Next verse. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee. You know, Jonathan could have been like Joab or Ahithophel or Nathan. Big mistake. I'm going to tell you the reason why as we close. Thou shalt be king, and I shall be next to it. Jonathan had, watch this, he had the witness of the Spirit that God had chosen David. And that, I'm going to say it in the language we say today. This, they say this in the mafia, you know, so I'm going to say it, you know. And that Saul was history. Saul was going. Jonathan knew. He knew Saul was going to die. How else would David become king? And he knew his daddy was wrong. And that also my father knoweth. Next verse. And the two made a covenant. I didn't hear you. It says Saul, Jonathan, and David. Ah, this is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. And we have to learn the mistake, because the church is full of Jonathans today. In my growth over these last 40-something years, I have had friends who have been close to me who are Jonathans. Good guys. Love God. Have prophetic revelation. Agree with everything we are saying. But they will not join you in the wilderness. They prefer, I'm getting ahead of myself, the security of the palace to the uncertainty of the wilderness. In the palace, there is food. In the palace, there is money. In the palace, there is comfort. So many brethren, many Jonathans, have stayed with Saul in the palace to continue to enjoy the comfort, the money, food, and all the perks that come as becoming the king's son, and refuse to go into the wilderness with David for fear of the fact that you don't know what will happen to David. It's a sad story. And the two made a covenant before the Lord. And David, this is one of the saddest statements in this portion of the scripture. And David abode in the wood, in the wilderness. And Jonathan went to his house. He should never have gone. He should have followed David. His daddy would just ask for him. They would just say, David, Jonathan is gone. He's joined David. In fact, that alone will bring some sense to Saul's head. But he didn't do it. For the reasons, I will give you the reasons in a minute. Thank you, Jesus. This is, yes. The reason why, there are many reasons, maybe about two or three, that Jonathan did not go along with David. He knew the truth. He knew David was anointed. He knew David had been chosen of God. He knew his dad was in a backslidden state. He knew. But like I said earlier on, he decided to stay with Saul. Number one, Saul was his dad. And, emotion. And Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, he said, you're not worthy of me. Number two, Jonathan did not want the hardness, the difficulties of the wilderness. He wanted the comfort of the palace. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. A lot of people have not gone out the way of faith. Some things we did when we were younger, you know, and stay with this message of prophetic and all of that. I remember one of my friends calling me, you know, and saying to me, he said, Olubi, you're one of the finest teachers in Nigeria. Nobody can deny that. He said, stop all this. That time I just written the book, Joshua Generation. It's 1991, you know. I'd written the book, Joshua Generation. Let me just tell you, coming attractions. Everybody say, coming attractions. I'm preparing a new message now. It's called The Caleb Company. Coming attractions. It is, watch this, it's the Caleb Company that will lead the Joshua Generation into the promised land. I won't preach it today. It's called the Caleb Company. I've never heard it before. The Holy Ghost just gave it to me recently. Anyway, I just written the book, Joshua Generation. And, you know, and I wrote two books, two prophetic books at that time, Joshua Generation and Times and Seasons. So they got the books and said, well, this is fine. He said, but we'll be here. Hey, this prophetic is going to get you into trouble. You know, you have a great church. You know, people will leave. Your church will go down because people don't want to hear all this. He said, teach, you know, he said, teach healing, prosperity, what you've been doing. That's what people want. He said, you will just find out, you know, your church will just thin out and people will leave, you know, and it's going to be very costly. It's going to affect your ministry. And he was speaking from a genuine heart. That's Jonathan talking. And I said to him, I said, I appreciate what you've said. I said, but I'm going to do what God told me to do. I said, whether it costs or not. That time we hadn't yet had Lifeford. Lifeford was just the daycare. It was just a tiny daycare. Then we had, you know, Itunu was one of the first girls in the nursery school. Itunu and one other girl, Koinsola, you know. There were about two or three of them. And they would be saying, Mommy, when will all the children come? When will all the children come? So there was no money. So it was a risk. And what he said came to pass. As I continued to teach the prophetic, I started teaching bread and fish. Some people are coming just for bread and fish. But when you say, eat my flesh and drink my blood, the multitude. And it happened. 1992, 1993, people left Scripture Pasture in droves. Our income went down. But that's what God told me to do. So I stay with it. Now, when we started doing extension, remember that funny extension we had? This man, this corrugated iron sheet. Remember? Well, that's right. There was one evening we were having Deacons. Yeah? We had Deacons meeting here. A rain and a wind came. It carried the thing and went to dump it over there. It would have killed all of us. The devil told me, hey, I told you. Prophetic. Oje oja. Prophetic. See. People left the church. You know. And then all kinds of, you know, persecution. Olubi is preaching the devil. Groaning is the devil. Life scripture is the devil. There's nothing they didn't say about me. I met somebody many years later, a minister, popular minister in Nigeria, who hadn't seen me for many years. Said, Olubi, I haven't seen you for a long time. I've been hearing all kinds of terrible things. You know, I mean, I still remember those days when we were in university, when we used to come and teach and preach to us. You were one of our best teachers. We always loved hearing revelation knowledge from you. I said, what happened? We were on a plane to London together. So I explained to the person what happened. She said,
Brother Lupi, this is the devil, oh. He said, this is the devil, oh. What have you told me that is bad? You want us to have more life and power so we can pray more? Isn't that what all of us want? He said, there are people who committed adultery and fornication. Nobody is telling them not to invite them to their church. He said, but you, they have told everybody, don't let him come to your church. It happened this Nigeria. Saul, Jonathan, and David being fulfilled. So, what happened? I just stayed with the word of God, and God was good to us. Life force grew, you know. And not everybody left. Some people left, but some people stayed. They stayed, supported us. You know, that's why we're thanking Brother Shea Adeshola the other day, and others, not only them, you know, Corey, so many, you know, Aileka, you know, Deji Fami Lucy, so many. They stayed with us, you know, and helped us and supported us, you know. Then we decided to build this place, and it took years, but God helped us. The thing about Jonathan is this. Jonathan is not ready to trust God to look after him. So the third problem of Jonathan, he tries to play both sides. Jonathan thinks like this. Let me stay in the palace. That is secure. If they kill David, I will become king. And if David survives and my daddy dies, I will be next to David. So, either way, I will be fine. It's a win-win situation. He did not know God enough. Don't play games with God. So, last scripture. Jonathan dies with Saul. Not the will of God. He should not have been there. Let me say this to our brethren and all who are listening now. If you are in the wrong place, simply because of comfort, because of money, because of fame, because of title, when Saul dies, you will die with him. I didn't hear amen except from Pastor Boyga. That's why I'm preaching it. The purpose of the prophetic is not to make you afraid. It's to to make you afraid in a good sense. The fear of the Lord depart from evil. You know, but it's not because God wants those things to happen to you. It's because he doesn't want them to happen to you. So the prophet comes and tells you what's going to come to pass. I'm going to repeat it. All Jonathans out there. And I have some of them who have been my friends. Just like Jonathan and David. We're still friends, some of them. Still close. We still love each other. Jonathan and David loved each other. But if you stay with Saul because you want the titles, you want the comfort, you want the money, you want the security of the palace, the day Saul's judgment comes, and it is coming, as surely as the sun will arise, the judgment of Saul is on the way. Remember that scripture I gave you many years ago? Some months ago, Job 34. He will remove mighty men without hand in great number. It's not only political, it's also spiritual. You know why? God is going to have a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So what is he going to do with these spots and wrinkles? Who refuse to remove them by the blood, the word, and the spirit? He's going to remove them. Doesn't mean they will go to hell. Jonathan didn't go to hell. I don't even believe Saul went to hell. Because when he went to the witch and she brought up Samuel, Samuel said, why are you disturbing me? He said, today you and your sons are going to be here with me. And I know Jonathan didn't go to hell. So I believe Saul too went to heaven. Only that he lost, you know, he suffered loss. You have to be, you know, don't follow comfort. Lose your life so that you will find it. If you try and save your life, you will lose it. 1 Samuel chapter 31. And I'm going to close. Oh God, have mercy on us. Am I helping anybody here? This prophetic message, you're not getting excited. People are not shouting and screaming. Is your name Jonathan?
First Samuel chapter 31. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel.
Hey, I just got the facts. Do you know that it's these same Philistines that Jonathan defeated at the beginning? How come he couldn't defeat them today? He was in the wrong place. Watch this. Under the wrong covering. Under the wrong leadership. So there was not power to be able to deal with it.
Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fell before the Philistines. When we read in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan was on his hands and knees. The Philistines were the ones fleeing before Jonathan. God have mercy on us. And fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. And the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, Melchishua, Saul's sons. Stand to your feet. Let me tell you. What I have preached is prophetic types and shadows is happening now. And we're going to see more of it in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. You know why? Saul's judgment is coming. And all the Jonathans who didn't make the right decision and thought they were being smart. Okay, I talk all prophetic language. I'm friends with David. When David becomes king, I'll be next to him, so I'll be fine. And if I stay here with Saul, you know, and anything happens to David and the thing doesn't work, you know, it's all prophetic. If it doesn't come to pass, no manifestation of the sons of God, I will still be here. I'll have my big house. I'll have my big car. I'll have my big church. You can't eat your cake and have it. If you try and save your life, you will lose it. Jonathan, are you listening to me? Stop it. Make the right choice. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. There is no man that has left house and father. If you need to leave Saul, leave him. Doesn't mean you hate him. Pray for him from a distance. But don't stay in the palace and die with him. No. If he had followed David that day into the wood, when Saul died, they would have had the news together that Saul is dead. It would have been David and Jonathan that would have gone back to Hebron. When David's anointed king, Jonathan would have been his right-hand man in the place of Joab. Today, Jonathan's name would have been among the mighty men of David. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Talk to God.
Draw me close to you.
Oh, Jonathan needs to draw closer to God.
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never let me go.
Never, never let me go.
I lay it all down again.
Just to hear you say,
to hear you say that I'm your friend.
You are my desire.
You are my desire. No one else will do. Saul will not do it.
Cause nothing else can take your place.
Cause nothing else can take your place.
Nothing else can take your place.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Please help me find a way.
Help me find a way.
Bring me back to you.
Bring me back to you. going to start from the beginning again. Draw me close to you. It's a song for Jonathan. Help me find a way. Sing it again.
Lord, draw me close to you. Never, never let me go. Never let me go. To hear you say that I'm your
Jonathan and David were friends.
You were my desire.
Oh,
look, you were my desire. No one else will do. No one else will do. Cause nothing else can take your place. Nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find
help Jonathan,
way.
Lord.
Please help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Bring me back to you. You're wrong. I want glory to God. Raise your hand to God. Oh, Jesus, help us. Don't make the mistake of Jonathan. It's so tempting. He thought he would get whichever way where he'll be fine. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the prophetic word that you have put in your word and in the mouth of your servants, the prophets, so that we will know what is going to happen to us in the end time. You said in your word that all these things were written for our admonition, to whom the ends of the world has come. Oh God, have mercy on me. Remove a Jonathan spirit, a Jonathan attitude from my heart, so that I will not try to save my life. I will not try to get a crown without a cross. I will not try to get glory without suffering. So Jonathan wanted glory, the glory of David or the glory of Saul without the suffering of the wilderness is not going to work. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. Enlighten the eyes of my understanding. Help me to keep a humble heart. I declare I am meek. I am more meek and lowly in heart. So I will get wisdom. I will get understanding. And I will see what you're doing. And I will not make the mistake of Jonathan. In Jesus' name. Neka shala prikito frede. Le prenashke fredesk. Father salibiki ko fredele kato fredesk. Lord Jesus apragala lomotolo mato fredesk. Lord Holy Spirit deramosh to fredesk. Thank you for your blood la prikito fredesk. Your life shala bragask. Your power neka to fredesk. Lo prikito fredingar dolo moshas. In our souls, le prikito fredesk. In our bodies, le prikito. In our circumstances, le prikito fredesk. In our regional heavenlies, le prish. No fredesk. Lora insufficient measure. Rie to fredengar dalas. Lo prie yoko fredele. Lo prikito frede. Lombrada la prikito fred. Zufri lombrodala. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, just raise your hand. And I just got a word. It's not only the healing of the body, it's also the healing of the heart. The healing of the heart. Some of these infirmities of the heart. And they come over the years when we don't exercise our hearts in righteousness, in self-denial, in hardness. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The wilderness was not an easy place. It was hard. They were living in a cave, the cave of Adullam. They were not sure what the food would come the next day. That's why they went to people like Abigail's husband, Nabal, and asked him for food. It was a very uncertain situation. And Jonathan did not want to go through that. It cost him his life and his destiny. Some commentators have said that if Jonathan had gone with David, people like Abner, after Saul died, the Bible says there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Jonathan would have stopped it. If anybody got up, Jonathan would say, God told me David is going to be king. Let everybody of Israel go to David now. Abner, all of you are under my command. And now I am under the command of David. Everybody shift. He would have avoided a 7-year civil war. You know, this Bible is it's always unfolding. Revelation knowledge. Men died because Jonathan died.
Say that again.
Men died because Jonathan died. There was long war. That war would have been avoided. Jonathan would have stood and said, I am the son of Saul. I am supposed to be king, and I am telling you, it is David God has anointed, and I'm going to be his right-hand man. All of you join him. No war. Turn to your neighbor, say, come next week. Come in attractions. We are now going to get to David. Then from there, we're going to move to, what's that boy's name? Absalom. That's another chapter. But you know what, Pastor G, Mommy? All those spirits are in operation now. All those spiritual forces. And they're pushing people into those destinies. Pushing some people into Jonathan. Pushing some. There are Ahithophels that are in the house now. They are sons of David. Son, they're in the palace. Some of them have been born in the wilderness. Others are going to be born in Jerusalem. And some of those people will still rise against their father. That's why we have the book. The good thing about the book is you can see what's going to happen. So I can recognize an Ahithophel when I see it. I can recognize a, what's that boy's name? Absalom. I don't like him very much. That's why I never remember his name. Let's be careful. Read your Bible with seriousness. If you need healing, just raise your hand. Father, of all those who need healing, answer my voice. Release your healing virtue into their bodies in Jesus' name. We send the word of deliverance from any type of demonic oppression or oppression. We impart soundness of mind in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts on you the anointing of Enoch, Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn over and say, you overcome the Jonathan spirit and you imbibe the David spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.